First Peter chapter 1, we're going to be picking up in verse 17. Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, we desire that you, by it, would minister to our hearts. I pray that you would draw us, Lord, into just a deeper appreciation for what you have done for us in sending your Son, the blood that was shed. So, Lord, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we did something that has kind of become sort of taboo to do in many churches today. You might be wondering, well, what was that? Well, we sang a song that had to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Christianity has been called a bloody religion because they say or accuse us of, you know, talking and singing so much about this blood that was shed. And in many churches today and in church seminars, one of the things that kind of is going around is they say, hey, don't sing about, don't talk about the blood because the unchurched just can't relate to that type of thing. It just seems a little bit kind of morbid and weird when you start talking about the blood flowing. In fact, a friend of mine, his sister, was playing in a Christian band and they were performing at a popular church in the Palm Desert area. And before the band went out, before the concert, they went out to dinner with the pastor and they were sitting there at this table and eating. And he was kind of going over the guidelines of things that was okay to do and not okay to do in their church. And one of the things that he said was, don't sing or say anything about the blood of Christ, because we just feel like it's offensive to unbelievers. And so we just kind of don't, you know, get into that. And this gal's mother happened to be sitting there and she just laid into this pastor. She said, what do you mean not sing or talk about the blood? Without it, we have nothing to sing about. And she was right on. Good for her. It was good that she said that. Well, some people today might find it offensive, but Peter called it the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so let's read here what Peter has to say. He says, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Well, this morning we're going to break some rules of the quote-unquote popular church culture of our day because we sang about the blood of Christ, and this morning we're going to talk about the blood of Christ. Now, we saw in our last study there in verse 15 where Peter gave the exhortation to be holy as he who called you is holy, you be holy in your conduct. And we noted that that exhortation was really the reaction or the response of everything that Peter had been saying leading up to that particular verse. He'd been talking about our great salvation, how we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, how we've been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have this inheritance to look forward to in Christ. And because of that, it enables us to rejoice in our trials and in our tribulations because we know God is using them in preparing us for eternity. And of this great salvation, Peter said that the prophets of old, they studied, they looked intently into it. The apostles preached about it. The angels desired to look into these things. And he says, because of that, because of this great salvation, because of this living hope, he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and be holy in your conduct. Well, here in verses 17 through 21, we see that Peter gives us two more reasons why we should desire to be holy in our conduct. The first is because there is a judgment that awaits us. And the second is because of the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us, that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the first one, the first reason we're going to look at briefly, and then we're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at this second reason. But first of all, the reason why we should seek to conduct ourselves in holiness is because there is a judgment that awaits us as believers. Now, this judgment is not for our sins, because Jesus took the judgment upon himself that was really for us for our sins. He paid the price. He took the punishment that we deserved when he hung there upon the cross at Calvary on our behalf, in our stead. And so the judgment concerning our sin has already been dealt with. Jesus dealt with it when he hung there upon the cross at Calvary. But the judgment here that Peter refers to, and Paul speaks of it as well, is a judgment of rewards. It's a judgment for our service. It's what has been called that we're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged based upon what we have done since we've become Christians, what we have done with our time and with our talents and with the things that God has given to us as we've been here upon this earth. And so Paul declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." The day, speaking of that day of judgment, "because it will be revealed by fire." Now the foundation that our Christianity, our lives, is built upon is that foundation of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial redemptive work that he did for us upon the cross at Calvary. But we build then upon that foundation by the things that we do to do for the Lord and the things that we seek to do in growing in our relationship with the Lord. And Paul said there are certain materials that we build with. There are materials that are likened to gold, silver, and precious stone. And there are materials that are likened to wood, hay, and straw. Now, the differentiation between the two is that which is of gold, silver, and precious stone is that which withstands the fire. The wood, hay, and the straw is burned up in the fire. Now, the gold, silver, and precious stone is that which resembles works and service that we do for the Lord with the right heart, with the right motive. The things that we do to glorify his name, to bring attention to him, to draw people to him. Those things that are done out of a right heart and a right motive, and for those reasons, Paul likens them to gold, silver, and precious stone. And when the eyes of our Lord, that are eyes like a flame of fire, look down upon our works that are of that kind, they withstand the fire. Now, the things that we do for selfish gain and the wrong motives and with the wrong heart and to draw attention to ourselves and not to the Lord, to lift up us and not lift up him, those things Paul likens to wood, hay, and straw. And when the Lord looks upon those things, they are dissolved in the fire. Now, Peter makes note of the fact here that we are pilgrims, that we are sojourners here, that we're just passing through, that this world is not our home. That we are looking forward to that time when we are going to be taken up into heaven. We're going to stand there before the Lord. And the things that we have done here, we are then going to be rewarded for. We're going to be judged concerning our service and our capacity to enjoy heaven, and our responsibility in the kingdom of God is going to be based upon those things. That is the reward that we are going to receive. It's a capacity to enjoy heaven and responsibility in God's kingdom. So with that in mind, Peter says, conduct yourself here in a way that reveals a healthy respect for that judgment. That's what he means by conducting yourself here in fear. A healthy respect, a reverence for that judgment that awaits us when we stand before the Lord to be judged according to our works. Now, that's the first motivation that Peter gives here for our living holy lives. But the second is even better. In the second, he says, because you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Why should we desire to live holy lives? Because Jesus has redeemed us with his own blood. Paul said in another passage that the reason why he did what he did and lived the way that he did was because the love of Christ constrained him. It compelled him. It moved him. And that's the same idea here. Well, for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to consider why the blood of Jesus is so precious and why it is so powerful, why it is so useful for us. So first of all, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because of who it belongs to. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was without spot, who is without blemish. There was no mark of impurity within him. He was perfect and pure and righteous and true. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul makes reference to the Lord's blood, that it was the blood of God. Because that's what it was. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, God in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of precaution today that goes into the testing of blood. When blood is donated, there's a lot of tests, there's a lot of precaution, because there's a lot of concern. There's a lot of diseases floating around today. And so people, they're concerned about, you know, blood, getting blood that is tainted with HIV or some other disease. But you know what? His blood, which is a life flow to us, His blood that brings life to our hearts, is untainted and without flaw, and it flows freely to us. It is a perfect match for our healing, a perfect match for our salvation. So first of all, the blood is precious to us because of who it belongs to. It belongs to our Lord. But secondly, the blood is precious to us because of its usefulness in our lives. You know, if you were to come upon a man, or if you were to see a man wandering in the desert, lost, a man who was starving, what would be more precious to that man? He hasn't eaten in days. What would be more precious to him? Him stumbling upon a suitcase filled with $10 million or a basket full of some bread and some water? That which was most useful to him would be the very thing that would be the most precious to him at that particular moment. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious to us because it is useful to us in 1,000 different ways. First of all, it is useful because of its precious redeeming power. Peter says that we were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, the sacrificial lamb who was without spot and without blemish, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be our sacrifice, to be our redeemer. And that just blows my mind when you think about it, that when God made the world, before he made the world, before he made man, he knew that man was going to rebel. He knew that man was going to sin. He knew that that sin would separate the man that he created from him. And he knew as man was placed there in that garden that he would eat of that forbidden fruit. Yet God made us knowing full well, it was foreordained before the world was even made, that his Son would be sent to be our Redeemer, to be the one who would come to set us free. We were redeemed not by corruptible things of silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the word redeem means to set free by paying a price. It means to set free by paying a ransom. And the law was our tyrant. The law was our master. And with it came a curse upon everyone who was unable to keep it. So all of us, we were doomed and under the curse of the law. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The law had a dreadful curse. It threatened that whosoever should violate just one of its precepts, just one of its principles, should die. And the fear of that curse inflicted continual dread upon those who were under it, because they knew that they had disobeyed it. They were doomed to death. They were doomed to destruction. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse by being made a curse for us. Now, in Christ, we're not under the law. But now we are under grace, and consequently we have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear. But now we have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Whereby we cry, Daddy. Whereby we enter into this beautiful, wonderful relationship with the Heavenly Father. We go from being slaves to being sons. We go from being those who were cursed to those who are richly blessed. We go from being those who are living in fear to those who are now set free. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A father and his son were working together on a toy sailboat. Every day when Dad came home from work, they went into the garage and they started working on this little boat. And after several weeks, they got it done. Saturday came around and they headed off down to the lake. They were going to try it out and see if that boat would float. As they got there down to the lake, they attached a piece of string to that boat because they didn't want it to go too far. And they put it there in the water and it performed beautifully. But all of a sudden, a motorboat came driving across where that string was and it clipped it. And the string broke and the boat went out there into the lake, and both the father and son, they were rushing around. It was a huge lake, and they lost sight of it, and they looked feverishly for it, but they couldn't find it. It was lost, and they were sad. Well, a couple weeks later, that little boy was walking by a toy store, his favorite toy store, and he sees there in the window this sailboat. It was his sailboat, the one that he had made with his dad. And he walked in and he said to the owner, "Hey, that's my sailboat. I lost it. My dad and I, we made that." And that store owner said to him, he says, "You may be its maker, but as a finder, I'm its legal owner. But I tell you what, I'll sell it to you for $50. Well, the little boy went home and he started saving his pennies. He started doing extra chores, and it was a couple weeks that he had saved up $50, and he went in there and he gave the man that money and he walked out with that boat and he was so happy. The sun was shining down upon those colors, and he looked at that boat and he held it up and he said to it, "Little boat, I made you, but I lost you. Now I've bought you back, and that makes you twice mine, and twice mine is mine forever." Well, Jesus made us. He created us. And then he redeemed us. He paid the price to buy us back, we who were lost in our sin, we who were destitute. He paid the price to buy us back, and we are twice his forever. So the blood is precious to us because of its redeeming power. Secondly, the blood is precious to us because it is the blood of the atonement. Now, the New Testament word for atonement means at-one-ment. It means that through the work that Jesus Christ did, we come into that place of being at one with God. We who were afar off, we who were enemies, are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We who were enemies, we experience peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. In the book of Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we're told that the blood, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see, God never forgave sin apart from the shedding of blood. That was always the requirement. Even there in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of that forbidden fruit, and you recall after they did, they realized that they were naked, so they went and they hid themselves, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. And the Lord came there into the garden like he did as he would walk with Adam. And he came and he was looking for Adam. Now, he knew where he was, but he was seeking a confession out of Adam. And so he called out, "Adam, where are you?" It wasn't the cry of an arresting police officer, but of a heartbroken father, knowing that sin had separated this man that God had made from him. And so he called out, "Adam, where are you?" He was seeking confession from Adam. And Adam called out to the Lord, "Here I am." He acknowledged that he had realized that he was naked. And God there talked to Adam about his sin. But the next time that we see Adam there in the scriptures, he isn't wearing fig leaves anymore, but now he has a skin that he's wearing. He has animal skin that is covering him and covering his wife. And the implication there is that God offered a sacrifice. Blood was shed for the remission of their sins. And God clothed the man and the woman that he had made there in the garden. Now, the Old Testament word for atonement, the Old Testament word meant merely a covering for sin. The sins were covered by the blood, but they weren't taken away. And that's why there was a continual need of a sacrifice. All day long, there upon the altar, the priest would place sacrifice after sacrifice upon that altar. It burned all day long. And sacrifice after sacrifice had to be offered up. But the sinner was still separated from God. His sin was just covered like a blanket covering over it. But in the New Testament, that word atonement means at-one-ment. But you see, there's nothing that could bring at-one-ment with God except the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that a man could do, there's nothing that a woman could do to bring him to that place of being at-one-ment, into that relationship with the Lord, except the blood being applied to his life. I can make sacrifices, I can mortify my body, I can be baptized, I can take and receive sacraments. I can pray until my knees grow hard from kneeling. I can learn scripture after scripture. I can celebrate masses. I could worship in one language. I could worship in 50 languages. I could stand upon my head. But nothing would bring me to that place of being at one with God except the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's only that blood, when applied to our lives, that takes we who were afar off and brings us near. Charles Wesley put it this way. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. That was us. We were helpless. We were doomed. We were lost. But Jesus came and shed his blood to bring us at one, to make us at one with the Father. The third reason why the blood is so precious to us is because it cleanses us from all sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we're told, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not just some sins, but all sin. We're cleansed from all sin. You see, sin has a directly defiling effect upon a person. Sin is the worst and the deadliest of diseases because it's always fatal. It always ends in death. The soul that sins shall surely die, the scriptures say. But there is a fountain filled with blood that flows from the Savior's veins, and no matter how great the offense, no matter how many, no matter how deeply seated our offenses may be, the blood cries, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. That's the song of heaven. That's the song that they sing there in heaven. We have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I love what Charles Spurgeon has to say about this cleansing work of the blood. He says, in a single moment, those who were as black as hell become as white as heaven. I love that. Those who were as black as hell become as white as heaven through the application of the blood of sprinkling, for all sin disappears as soon as the blood falls on the conscience. That which the blood of bulls and goats could not do, the blood of Jesus effectually accomplishes, cleansing from all sin. End quote. Spoken so well. The blood, it cleanses us. Not only it cleanses us of all of our sin, but it cleanses our conscience from the guilt concerning sin. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the blood of Christ has cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Charles Finney was preaching in the Detroit area. And after one of his meetings where he had been preaching, a man came up to him who was known in that area as being a very bad man, a very notorious man. And he came up to Finney and he asked Mr. Finney if he would come home with him. And those who knew this man said, don't go with him. This guy's bad news. But Finney went anyway. And as they went over to the man's house, the guy pulled out a revolver. And he said, now don't be afraid, Mr. Finney. I'm not going to shoot you. But I've used this gun, this revolver here, to kill four men. Is there any hope for a man who would do something like that? And Mr. Finney replied, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The man answered again, you don't understand, Mr. Finney. Down below this apartment you are sitting in, there's a saloon. And I have helped send men down the road to hell. I've helped them rob their wives and their wife and their children of food and milk. Is there any hope for a man who would run a business like that? And again, Finney replied, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The man continued and said, I've been a gambler my whole life. I've spent my life taking money from people illegally. Is there any hope for a man who would live that way? And again, Mr. Finney replied, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The man persisted. He said, across the street here is a woman, my wife, that I have abused. And a little girl who was disfigured because one night I came home in a drunken stupor and my daughter ran up to throw her arms around me and I pushed her aside and she fell up against the heater and was badly burned. She's disfigured to this day because of that. Is there any hope for a man who would treat his family like that? And again, Dr. Finney replied, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, Finney left and the man sat there and prayed all night long. In the morning, he stumbled across the street and went up into his room. And there his little girl was told by her mother, run up and tell your daddy that it's time for breakfast. So she ran up and said, Daddy, Mama says it's time for breakfast. And the man said, Maggie, darling, I don't want any breakfast this morning. And the girl ran back downstairs and said, Mama, Daddy said he didn't want any breakfast this morning and he called me darling. And the mother said, well, there must be a mistake. You must have heard him wrong. Go back up and tell him that it's time for breakfast. At that point, the man came down and took his wife in his arms, set his little girl upon his knee and said, oh, wife, as he wept, I've sinned against you like few men have ever sinned against anyone. But last night I heard the preacher preach and I heard about Jesus and about the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin. And so wife, you have a new husband and daughter, you have a new daddy. I love that story because it's so true. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover. That the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cleanse. There's not a single thing that maybe you're here today and you've been thinking, you know, this is the worst thing. And you're just feeling the condemnation. You've walked in with just the weight heavy there upon your heart. The answer is the same. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, you know what else is also interesting about the blood? Is that blood is produced in the bone marrow of the body. Which presents an interesting picture for us because we read in the scriptures concerning Christ, it was prophesied that not a bone of his would be broken. And you know as how he was there on the cross and it came the time when the religious leaders were wanting to get Jesus and the two thieves that were with him off the cross. They sent the soldier to go and break the legs of the prisoner to speed up the death process. But when they came to Jesus, after breaking the other two guys, after breaking their legs, they come to Jesus. He was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs. Not a bone of his was broken. And it stands as a beautiful picture for us that there is a perpetual, continual flow of blood available to cleanse us of our sin. You see, it's not just the blood that cleanses us at that point of salvation. But we're told if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to put our sin as far as the east is from the west. We're cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us as we come before him. You know, there in John chapter 13, when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, he comes to Peter. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. He stands up. And Jesus says, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have no part with me. Peter says, well, okay, Lord, wash all of me. Give me a bath then. Jesus says, no, Peter. He who has bathed only needs to have his feet washed. When we come to Christ, we're cleansed. We're bathed, so to speak. But the part that Peter needed washed was that part of his body that was in constant contact with the world, his feet. We go out each week, each day, and we're in contact with the world. And sometimes in that contact with the world, we get defiled. Stuff comes out of our life that we don't like. Stuff comes out of our heart that isn't good. We see things that get us kind of, you know, thinking in a way that we shouldn't think. And we need to have our feet washed. There's a continual flow of blood available to cleanse us of our sin as we bring our hearts before the Lord. The fourth reason why the blood is precious to us is because it provides a way of access to the throne of God. We're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." There's boldness now to enter into the Holy of Holies. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. There in the temple, as Jesus was there hanging on a cross outside of the city of Jerusalem, there inside the city, in the temple, stood the veil. The veil was that big, thick piece of material that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But when the blood flowed, the veil was rent. That veil, it stood for close to 2,000 years. Maybe even more. From the time of Exodus, from the time of the building of the tabernacle, the veil stood as a wall. It stood as a message. Do not enter. Only one day, on the Day of Atonement, only one day a year, the high priest was the only one who was allowed to enter beyond that veil and to enter into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And he would only go in there for a very short time, and he would bring with him the blood from the lamb that was sacrificed. And he would enter in there before the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark was the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, the law of the requirements that was against us. The very thing that doomed us, that cursed us because of our inability to keep those commandments. And he would walk in, but you see, as he looked at that ark, on top of the ark, covering that which held the Ten Commandments so that they weren't seen, on top of it was the mercy seat. And he would come in and he would sprinkle the blood from that sacrifice upon that mercy seat. A beautiful picture of what the work that Jesus Christ would do in providing access, not just for the high priest, but for all men who would put their faith and trust in him. So as he hung there upon the cross, as the blood flowed from his body, God reaches down and he pulls apart that veil. He rips it from top to bottom. And now the message is, enter in. Enter in. In fact, the writer there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, he says, concerning the fact that by the blood of Jesus Christ we have access, he said, "Now let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near, the Lord says. There's access. So that as we come together this morning to worship the Lord, as we just did, as we come to worship him in spirit and in truth, we actually are entering into the throne room of God in the spirit. We are entering into that very place where God welcomes us to come, where we can receive from him grace and mercy in our time of need. And the Lord says, "Come boldly. You're welcome here because the blood was shed." And when the blood was shed, the veil was rent. So the blood is precious to us because it provides that way of access. And the blood is precious to us because it sets us apart, number five. There's only two types of people today. Those who are covered by the blood and those who are not. We have a great picture of this at the Passover there in the book of Exodus. God's people, he wanted his people released, and Pharaoh, plague after plague was brought down upon Egypt, but Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. And so the Lord says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the angel of death to come in. And only the homes whose doorposts are covered, stained with the blood of the Lamb, those are the only doorposts that, through which, when the angel of death passes by, their firstborn will be spared. Whatever house I pass over that does not have the blood on the doorpost, their firstborn will be killed. And they took the blood and they placed it there upon the doorpost in a way that would resemble a cross. Another beautiful picture for us of Jesus and how he would be that final Passover lamb who would come. And his blood was shed. And it's his blood. The blood was the distinguishing mark there in Egypt. And the blood still is the distinguishing mark today. You see, it's not going to church. It's not keeping the golden rule. It's not being religious. The thing that matters most to God is your life covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? So the blood is precious to us because it sets us apart. And number six, the blood is precious to us because it is the blood of the new covenant. There as Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, there in Matthew chapter 26. He was taking or celebrating there the feast of Passover with them. And there on the table was bread and there was a cup full of wine. And he took that cup and he said, "This is my blood," or "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus was pointing to that cup and he said, "This cup represents my blood that is going to be shed for you. And it's the blood of a new covenant." It established a new covenant. Now the old covenant said, "Do, do, do, do." The new covenant says, "It's done. It's finished." The old covenant said, "Do this and live." And the new covenant says, "Live. Believe in me, trust in the blood that flowed. Live, and you'll find yourself doing these things as my spirit works there within your life." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it's called the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the blood that was shed that makes the covenant forever that God has made with us, a new covenant, him placing his spirit within our lives. So it's precious to us because it is the blood of the new covenant. And finally, the blood is precious because through it, we are made overcomers. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." I like what Charles Spurgeon writes about this. And this is all I'm going to say in closing here. Concerning this final point, the blood that makes us overcomers. And I want to read this. I want you your attention here, but I want to read this with just the passion to which he writes this. He says, "He that fights with the precious blood of Jesus fights with a weapon that will cut through soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a weapon that makes hell tremble, makes heaven subservient, and earth obedient to the will of the men who can wield it. The blood of Jesus, sin dies at its presence. Death ceases to be death. Hell itself would be dried up if that blood could operate there. The blood of Jesus, heaven's gates are open, bars of iron are pushed back. The blood of Jesus, my doubts and my fears flee. My troubles and disasters disappear. The blood of Jesus, shall I not go on conquering and to conquer so long as I can plead that, the blood of Jesus? In heaven, this shall be the choice jewel which shall glitter upon the head of Jesus that he gives to his people victory, victory through the blood of the Lamb." It's precious to us because the blood, through it, we are made overcomers. But how, or who is the power and the usefulness of this blood available to? Well, in verse 21, we're told that it's whoever believes in the one who died and is risen again. Whoever puts their faith in he who died upon the cross for them, believing that God has brought him to life from the dead, the blood is available to that person to redeem him, to cleanse him, to provide atonement for him, to open up that doorway of access into the very throne room of God, to experience life with God, to be a part of one who is walking in that new covenant, to be an overcomer. It's to him, available to the person who simply believes, who simply trusts. Years ago, I don't know if it's still there, but there in Louisiana, as you neared the Mississippi Bridge, there was a sign. And on the sign was a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, with his head bound, looking down over the highway. And the caption underneath that sign said in bold letters, "Now it's your move. Now it's your move." What a powerful thought. God has already taken the initiative in salvation. Jesus died for us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't opened up your heart to him, he looks down at you today and he says, "I did this for you. Now it's your move." There was a woman. She was driving home one night on the freeway. And all of a sudden, she noticed that there was this guy in this truck, one of those big kind of moving van trucks, sits up kind of high, that was just right on her tail. So she sped up. Well, the truck driver sped up. She sped up a little more, and the guy just continued to be right there on her tail. She got nervous, so at the first chance she got off on the exit, the guy followed her. She's heading down the street, and she's coming towards a light that turns yellow, and she just cruised right on through. She stepped on it. The truck driver ran the red light. Now she's panicking. She pulls into a service station and jumps out of her car, screaming for the attendant. The truck driver pulls in right after, jumps out of his truck, runs up to her car, pulls open the back door, and pulls out a man who was laying there on the floor in her truck. He saw the man from that high vantage point. It was a would-be rapist that was laying there waiting to harm her, waiting to abuse her. And that truck driver was chasing after her, not to harm her, but to rescue her, to save her. And you know, there are those today who are running from God's provision of atonement on the cross because they think that God wants to harm them, when in actuality, he wants to rescue them. He wants to help them because he loves them. That's why he sent his son. And I pray today, if you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ, or maybe you gave your life to him at one point, but you've walked away and you've been running from God, know this today. God, he's been running after you and he loves you. And his desire is to pull you in, to rescue you, to redeem you, to give you life, to cleanse you, to clear your conscience, to set you free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the precious blood of your Son, given to set us free, to cleanse us, to make us one with you. Precious, precious is that blood that flowed from our Savior's veins. Precious is the blood through which the veil was rent. Lord, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from every sin. Lord, I pray this morning, if there are any here who have yet to open up their heart to you, who have yet to apply the atoning blood that was shed, who have yet to put their trust in the work that you did upon Calvary for their salvation, God, I pray today that they wouldn't wait another minute, that they wouldn't wait another moment, that they wouldn't wait another day, but as you call out right now, that they would respond, that they would say yes to you. For those, Lord, who have walked away from you, have been running from you, living in rebellion, hiding out like Adam, as you've come today to knock once again upon the door of their hearts, God, I pray that they would respond. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would just ask this morning, if you are here, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ.